talking about the days that he's teaching and healing and contending with the Pharisees, the religious group. I'm not going to go into a lot of that this morning. I want to go to that Thursday evening prior to his crucifixion on Friday. And that's why we're in Luke chapter 22. I'm going to go through most of 22, maybe all of it. But I need to look at the reality of the last hours. The last hours until he's going to be crucified. His last night on earth. His last night before his crucifixion. And I want to look at the events leading up to his crucifixion. So we're in Luke chapter 22. We're going to go verse by verse for the most part. And we will skip a couple of verses to pick up another verse. In Luke 22:1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. We were, of course, commemorating the Exodus from Egypt, celebrating that Exodus. And the chief priest and the scribes. Now this is the religious leadership of the nation. The chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. And this is the religious leadership of the nation. So the religious leadership is seeking a way to kill him, but they feared the people. So here you have a conspiracy among the religious leadership to kill the Messiah. Luke 22:3. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Judas was Satan's chosen vessel. Satan had been watching the 12, and he had been interacting, and he finally settled on Judas because he knew that Judas was his best candidate to raise up against Christ in a conspiracy against Christ. And so he chose Judas. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priest and captains how he might betray him. Now, this man has been walking with Jesus 3 years, been ministering, has been enabled, empowered, anointed to heal the sick, do all manner of wonderful things. But the whole time he's walking with Jesus, he has another plan. He's wanting Jesus to replace Rome. He's wanting Jesus to rule from Jerusalem. He wants to be a part of the ruling party from Jerusalem. And he's a little bit disappointed now because Jesus is not fulfilling his, Judas's, plan. So, Judas approached them. He went to their enemies of Jesus, and they were glad. Verse 5, they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Notice that, in the absence of the multitude. He knew that the multitude, I mean, Jesus has been greeted as he comes into the city. People throwing their coats and clothes on the ground, throwing branches on there, and they're just celebrating him. They want him to become king, but they didn't understand the purpose and the plan for God in this whole thing. So Judas, one of the 12, betrayed Jesus. 3 years he's walked with Jesus, been anointed, been allowed, been permitted to be a part of everything Jesus was doing, was anointed to heal the sick. He was a part of everything, had received the anointing, and here he is betraying him. Now you see, I look at something like this, and I have to ask myself, is there any of Judas in me? Each one of us need to question that. Is there any of Judas in me? Is there anything in me that would betray Jesus? Deny Jesus? Folks, I'm no longer surprised that things are going in churches. I'm no longer surprised at things that occur in church leadership. I'm not surprised. But then everybody in church is not born again. And everybody in church leadership is not born again. So I'm not surprised. Judas, one of the 12. We have to ask ourselves, is there any of that in me? But then Peter was one of the 12. And he denied Jesus. He denied Jesus after everything he had seen, done, and been a part of. He denied Jesus. So I have to ask myself, is any of that in me? I think it's valid to get before God and just question myself, is there any inkling of anything that was in Judas in me? Is there any part of Peter in me? How many times have you denied Christ? In your silence? In what you said, what you didn't say? What you did, what you didn't do? You see, we have our own ways if we're not careful of denying Christ. And we have to recognize that and be sensitive to that and then take that before the throne. Now I want to move on down into Luke chapter 22 to the Last Supper in verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Understand now, he's only hours from being arrested. He's only hours from being maligned. And he is eating with his disciples. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, watch this carefully, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. I won't drink it again until the kingdom of God is fulfilled on the earth. Understand this. Now, this is a mind-boggling concept. I don't know of anybody that can really properly develop all of this. I sat down last night, that's afternoon, and I read all the scriptures in Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John, pertaining to the arrest of Jesus, the betrayal of Jesus, and the trial of Jesus. It's too big. You can't put it together. You can't put it together in one message. You have to take it bit by bit by bit. And that's exactly what I'm trying to do, and to some extent this morning. Just take a quick shot, a glimpse at it, because it's too big. Heaven is too big. Eternity is too big. When I stop and realize that God in His sovereignty and God in His omniscience, before the foundation of the world, when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, among themselves, we're going to create man, create earth, put man on the earth. We know that man's going to sin. We know that man's going to rebel against us, but we're still going to give him free will. We will give him free will. We will let him choose to submit or not to submit. But at the end of the day, we're going to have nations from this one start with humanity. We're going to develop nations. And they're going to come from different geographical areas. And they're going to have different cultures and different customs. But in the midst of it all and in it all, we're going to have a group who will believe and receive. And they are going to become citizens of the new heavens and the new earth. Folks, this is so big. Realistically, it is so big. Do you realize, sitting here this morning, as one born again, with your last heartbeat, you're in glory. You are mixing and mingling with all the saints of the Old Testament. You are mixing and mingling with all the saints of the New Testament. And you are a part of God's eternal purpose and plan. That you are going to rule and reign with Him in a new heavens and a new earth, in which there's no disease, no death, and a continuing humanity. It is mind-boggling. And you've got to go all the way back to the planning stages in eternity past and bring it forward to even get a glimpse of it. You are an eternal soul. There will never be a time in all of time and eternity when you do not exist, when you will not have consciousness of your existence. There will never be a time. This Last Supper, He's putting into place a thing that we still celebrate. Coming down to verse 19. And He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body." In other words, this represents My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the covenant in My blood, which is shed for you." He has just set in place that which we celebrate as the Lord's table, the bread, the cup. He's put it in place right here, right now. But notice what happens after He gets through putting that in place in the very next verse. "But behold, the hand of My betrayer is with Me on the table." It's amazing. No, it's not amazing. It's beyond understanding. But it was part of the plan. It was part of the plan. He knew when He chose Judas, Judas would betray Him. He's never heard anything new. He wasn't surprised by anything. He knew when He chose Judas that Judas would betray Him and still chose Him. Allow Judas to travel with Him, minister with Him. Judas went out with those 12 when they went out, healing the sick, doing miraculous things. And yet, God, Jesus, knew, "You're going to turn." You see, Judas had this idea that, okay, he's going to establish a kingdom here on earth, and he's going to replace this Roman Empire, and I am going to be a part of that. But then he started realizing, wait a minute, he's not talking about it now. He's talking about the sweet by and by. And I don't have time for the sweet by and by. I want it, and I want it now. How many of us are like that? And so he plotted, he planned, he schemed, and he betrayed Jesus. Verse 22, "And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined," as it has been determined. The Son of Man, Jesus, goes as it has been determined. When was that determined? In eternity past. Before anything was created, this plan was put into place. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. I have to ask myself this. Does Judas have a private compartment in hell? "But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." That's Christ speaking. Does Judas have his own private compartment in hell? Do you realize that since the day Judas died, he's been in hell? He's there this morning as I speak to you. He is still there. He will be there throughout all of eternity. And yet he was traveling with Christ, traveling with the apostles, doing signs and wonders. And he heard everything Jesus taught. But it didn't change him. It didn't change him. So, verse 23. "Then they," now they're sitting at the last table. They're sitting at the Lord's table in the last time together. And look at this. "They began to question among themselves which of them it was who would be the who would do this thing." They're saying to themselves, "Well, there's 12 of us. One of us is a traitor. One of us is a betrayer. Who could it be?" But look how quickly. It was a short-lived inquiry. They didn't spend a lot of time dwelling on which of them would betray Christ, because we look at verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So they go from who among us is going to betray him, who among us will be the traitor, to who among us will be the greatest in the kingdom. Think about that. When I was looking at this, and I was looking throughout all of it, trying to figure out, where do I go with this morning? It's too big. No man can do it justice. But when I look at that, they go from, am I the one that's going to betray him, to, can I be the greatest? In a heartbeat. Well, we're the same way. We're the same way. We have the same makeup. So he's facing the cross. Here they are arguing about who is going to have the preeminence in the kingdom. He's facing the cross. They're talking about preeminence. Verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. I can reduce that message he just gave them to one phrase. Dethrone the big I. That's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. One of the hardest things you will ever undertake is to dethrone the big I off your life. I. We are, for the most part, too many times, the center of our own universe. And everything evolves around us, what we like, what we dislike, what we approve, what we disprove, the big I. And you got to kill him. Every day of the world, he's got to die. Because if he's not put to death every day of the world, he will be controlling every day of the world in your life. The big I. You got to put him to death. Verse 27. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet, Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. Folks, this is too big. God, the creator of the universe, becoming man, taking upon himself a human form, permitting himself to be tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin, knowing that he is going to be rejected, crucified, and yet here he is. Verse 3, John 13. I'm going to take you for a part. Just listen to me. Don't turn to John 13. Just listen a minute. In John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he'd come from God and was going to God, he knew. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going, but he knew why he was here. He knew why he was here. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God, and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. God washing feet. Judas was there. He washed his feet. Judas hadn't left the table yet. God in the flesh washing the dusty, dirty feet of his disciples, including Judas. I told you it's too big. I kept looking at it and get bigger and bigger and bigger. So he's washing feet, but Peter says to him, you'll never wash my feet. Peter. You'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you don't have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Not just my feet. my hands, my head. Wash me if I'm going to be a part of you. If I can't be a part of you unless you wash my feet, then wash everything. Impetuous Peter. Now, at this time, you remember Judas, Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Jesus washed his feet. Now, he has left the table under pretense of going out and getting something. They thought he was going out for the feast, but you recall that Jesus had said, that which you do, do quickly. Judas, it's time. That which you're going to do, do quickly. He left, and the rest thought he'd going to buy something for the feast. Not so. He's going to get with the religious leadership. You hear me hit that a lot. I would never have chosen me to be a preacher. I'd never have chosen me to be a child of God. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be a child of God. But I look at something like this, and I look at Peter, and you see, we've all been there when we couldn't receive what Christ wanted to do. We couldn't receive what Christ was offering. We had difficulty receiving that. Judas, Satan has entered him. The Word of God says Satan entered him. And having been entered by Satan, he is now going to execute the plan that Satan had planned. He is going to go make a deal. He's going to betray Jesus. To the religious leadership, folks, this is what gets me. The religious leadership of the nation. Now, we had the Nicodemuses, and we had a few here and there that were not a part of that conspiracy. But for the most part, we're talking about the religious leadership of the nation. And I am saying to you today that the world is full of religious leadership of those who don't even know Christ. That's tough language, I know that. But it's truth. Sit down someday, take the time, go on the internet, and check to see the number of religious organizations in the world. Check to look at the number of religions in the world. And then start checking to see what those religions do and who they worship and what they worship and why they worship. Judas has left the table, making arrangements for the betrayal. Now we come to verse 31 of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. I think it's interesting here he calls him Simon, not Peter. He had said, you should be called Peter. He calls him by the name he had before he was called Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Don't let that escape you, folks. Peter. This is Jesus talking to Peter. Satan has requested permission to sift you. I have taught this so many times because I'm telling you, so much of the church does not understand nor appreciate this spiritual truth. Satan had to go to Jesus. He had to go and get permission to sift Peter. Emotionally, he's going to sift him. Spiritually, he's going to sift me. You've been there. You've been there. And many times you didn't realize what was going on. Satan is so subtle. And there have been times in your life when you were being emotionally, spiritually sifted and did not even realize that you were being emotionally, spiritually sifted because he was trying to elicit a response from you in keeping with himself. He wanted to elicit a response from you, a reaction or a response that would in some way discredit your testimony, discredit your relationship with Christ. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Now the Word of God says he sits at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us. That pleases me. It thrills me to know that he understands my weaknesses. He understands my reactions. He understands my responses. And he's praying for me. Because the Word of God says he sits at the right hand of God the Father and that he is praying for us. That means he's praying for me. He's praying for you if you're his child. Here he says to Peter, I have, not I'm going to. Peter, I knew this moment was coming in your life. Do you realize you have never faced a moment in your life that he did not know before you faced that moment you were going to face that moment? Not a single solitary moment. You have never faced a moment in your life that he did not know from eternity past that you would face that moment. And he knew what your response would be. He knew what your reaction would be. And still loved you. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Your faith should not fail. But when you have returned to me, when you have returned to me, Peter, because you're going to deny me, Peter, you're going to disassociate yourself with me. But when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now I'm going to give you some encouragement. Think of all the failures of your life. Think of every area of your life where you have failed. And let me give you some encouragement here. You have never faced a thing that God did not know from eternity past that you were going to face. He knew everything you were ever going to face. He knew how you were going to respond to it when you faced it. And he had to permit you, he had to permit me, to face some things in life that would test us, that would sift us, that would reveal to us the reality of the possibilities of what we could be and what we could do and what we could say and how we could react and how we could respond. He knew that. And he allowed that to be a part of our lives. Because all of that gets in the mix of making us who we are and what we are. Once you understand, and I'm just only recently beginning to understand this with the help of others, when you get to Romans chapter 7, that's not a one-time kind of thing. That's a continuum in the life. Day after day after day, we're dealing with the truths of Romans chapter 7. It's all part of the process of sanctification. And it's daily. You see, day by day by day, you're having to make a decision. Am I going to obey God here? Am I going to obey God there? Is this response going to be approval by our God? Is this reaction? All of that's in the mix. And we're all there every day of the world. You never reach a point in time when you are so spiritual that that does not happen. Every day of the world. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. He still intercedes for his own. See, the word tells us that he sits at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. But he said, Lord, now listen, oh Peter. This is a little bit of Peter in all of us. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You're wrong, Jesus. I'll never deny you. No, you're wrong, Jesus. I am ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to death. And then I look at that. And I made myself a note, Peter, you're not nearly as strong as you think you are. Peter, you're not nearly as strong as you think you are. And then Jesus speaks to him in 34. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Before the rooster crows. With all of your bravado, with all of your statement, three times before the rooster crows, you'll deny me. And coming out, we're going to drop down now to verse 39. He went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Watch this now. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He knows he's facing the cross. He knows he's facing crucifixion. But worse than that, he knows that on that cross, he is going to take upon himself the sin of every individual who will ever be born again. He will take upon himself the sin of the whore and the whoremonger and the drunkard and the kidnapper and the murderer and the sodomite and the lesbian. He will take upon himself the sin of everyone who will ever receive him. And in that moment, on that cross, with that sinful condition, having taken that upon himself, he will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, if you will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony. And this is God in the flesh in agony? But you've got to remember, Jesus is God in human form with all of humanity, perfect humanity. And being in agony, this is a spiritual, emotional agony. Most of us have known moments of spiritual, emotional problems. I don't know if we've known agony or not. Not what he was facing here, because he knew. The moment I go to that cross and I become sin, I, God the Son, become everything that God the Father hates. He will not be accessible. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. I think a great deal of the church is asleep today. I really do. I believe that a great deal of the church is asleep at the switch, insensitive to what's really going on in the nations of the world. And we become focused. And we say, okay, I'm going to keep track of what's happening in this nation. And you forget that Satan is working a master plan in the different nations of the world with a viewpoint towards bringing it all together at his point in time. And it's going to happen. There's going to be a one world order. Make no mistake about it. There's going to be. We're going to have the Antichrist. The church is going to come under persecution. Why? Because the church is here. And the church is going to come under persecution. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12. The betrayer. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You see, it was dark in the garden. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, they got torches, they got this, that, and the other. And Judas says to those who are going to arrest Jesus, listen, I know him, you don't know him. But here's how I'll identify him with you. I'll go to him and I will kiss him. And the one that I kiss is, that's the one that you want to arrest. That's the one you want to take. And so Judas, Jesus says to him, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them, and we suspicion that was Peter, a great fisherman, but poor swordsman. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered, permit even this, And he touched his ear and healed him. They were arresting him. And Jesus is healing even those who arrest him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, captains of the temple, and the elders. Notice who's there. The chief priest. Now this is the religious leadership of the nation. Chief priest, captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come to him. Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. Now watch this, folks. Watch this statement by Christ. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. You've been allotted this time. This is your hour and the power of darkness to accomplish what you are about to accomplish. So having arrested him, down to verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now the disciples have run. They've spread out. But Peter sees what's going down, and Peter is following at a distance. Now when he'd kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. These are the enemies of Christ. Peter's mixing and mingling. How much of the church today? How much of the church today is mixing and mingling with the enemies of Christ? Every human being on the face of the earth is either a child of God or a child of the devil. No in between. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And Satan has a lot of religious people who are his children. And they're mixing and mingling with God's people. So Peter sat among them. Verse 56. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied, saying, woman, I don't know him. What did Jesus say? Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. There's your first one. After a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, I am not. What's he saying? I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I'm not one of his. I'm not one of his disciples. You're wrong. I don't know him. Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Christ has said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now this verse stopped me dead in my tracks. Peter is sitting there denying Christ three times, as Christ has said he would. And on that third one, Jesus, who's standing up there being tried, turns and looks at Peter. Can you imagine what that look was like? Peter, I told you. I told you you'd deny me three times. And Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Boy, I'll bet he did. I'll bet he did. You just denied the Messiah. How many of us have done that? How many of us have in our own way, at different times, in some way, denied the Messiah? In our actions, our attitudes. I'm not being light here. I'm making a point. We've all done the same thing. See, each of us in our own way, at some point in time or another, have rejected Christ. Have rejected our identity with Christ, but the way we acted, the way we responded. Everything about us spoke to that reality that we didn't even know Christ. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. They've arrested him now. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on his face and asked him, saying, prophesy. Who is the one who struck you? Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine being in hell and knowing you slapped God in the face? Knowing that you derided Him, that you insulted Him, that you mocked Him, that you laughed at Him. Folks, understand this is reality. You got people, you got human beings who did this in their capacity, in their role as soldiers. And we have no evidence that any of them ever repented. But can you imagine being in hell? And you've been there since you died. And you're going to be there the rest of eternity. And you realize that you slapped Him. You ridiculed Him. You cursed Him. You laughed at Him. You mocked Him. And He was God in the flesh. And many other things they blasphemed, spoke against Him. As soon as day, the elders of the people, both chief priests, came together and led Him to the council, saying, "If you're the Christ, if you're the Christ, tell us. You say you're the Messiah. If you're the Messiah, tell us." But He said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go." This is your hour. This hour of darkness has been known and planned since the foundation of the world. However, hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, "Are you then? Are you then the Son of God?" So He said to them, "You rightly say that I am." He has just said to them, "Yes, I am the Son of God." The resurrection is going to prove that point. His resurrection from the dead is going to prove that point. Do you understand that every day of the world you get up, that's who you're responsible to? That's who you answer to? You're supposed to be conforming to His likeness every day of the world? A little bit, a little bit, a little bit. That's why I said a few moments ago that everything in Romans chapter 7 is acting and interactive and active in and with us every day of the world. Different parts of it, different pieces of it, because we're all in a process. And there are days in your life that you act like a spiritual infant in your reactions, your responses, your attitudes. And then there's days you have days of spiritual maturity, the way you react and respond. We're all in this mix together, folks. And none of us at the same level. His resurrection is going to prove beyond any doubt that He was who He said He was. And they said, "What further testimony?" Now go back up a moment ago. Then they said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So He said to them, "You rightly say that I am." "Yes, I am the Son of God." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from His own mouth." So now what they're going to do is they're going to take Him to Pontius Pilate, demanding His death. They're going to take Him to Pontius Pilate, demanding that He be put to death. And it's all part of that mysterious and marvelous plan of God in the redemption of all who would believe. Everything I've said to you this morning is part and parcel of the overall plan of God, because He's working a plan. And out of all of humanity, He has those who are going to believe and receive and become a part of an ongoing eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And if you've been born again, you're part of that plan. But look what price He paid. Look what God had to do to get you as a child of His and a part and a partner, a part of the new heavens and the new earth. One split second after you die, you wouldn't come back here for anything. One split second after you die. You see, people ponder what kind of body am I in after I die? Well, I can't answer all that in some respects, but I know this. On the Mount of Transfiguration, I know who was on that Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in their bodies. The point I'm making this morning is the plan is too big. This morning, if you've been born again, you owe it to the Lord your God day after day after day to thank Him and praise Him and submit and surrender to His Lordship in your life and say to Him every day of the world, please, please, please conform me. Whatever I have to come through, conform me to the likeness of Christ. I want to be Christ-like. Conform me to Christ-likeness. Whatever that takes, I submit, I surrender. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've tried to get as concise as we could, yet bring out the points I felt you wanted brought out. We've all been there, Lord. We've all been there. And Father, there still may be a little bit of Judas if we're not careful. Maybe a little bit of Peter if we're not careful. But let us come before you day after day. Day after day. Let us come before you, offering ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. Conscious of the moment, conscious of the reality of eternity, conscious of the fact that in order for us to be adopted into your family, Father, you had to become flesh in Christ Jesus, go to the cross. And we never lose sight of the fact that Christ hanging on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, Christ separated on the cross. He who knew no sin, becoming everything we are that God hates. And God the Father could not even respond to Christ the Son. Let us never lose sight of that, Father, of what you did for us, that we might be born again. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Turn to somebody right now and say, I'm pretty special. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His adoption of you shows you just how special you are. Now, Quinn, come up here. Before we sing the last song and then close with prayer, I want Quinn to come and wrap up the message with prayer.
Dear Father God, I just want to say thank you, Father God, for this message, Father God, for Father, it's only because of you, Father, it's a miracle that I'm here. Amen. And Father, it's these words that we hear this morning, Father God, that others need to hear, Father, that they can enjoy the peace and the joy and the mercy and the grace and the salvation, Father God, that I've enjoyed. And I thank you for that, Father God. Father God, we all have Peter in us, that's for sure, Father God. I can do it all by myself. I don't need you. And every time I say that, Father God, you show me something different. But I am so thankful, Father God, that every time I've said it, you showed up. Father, you never turn your back. You never close your arms, Father, welcoming me. And I thank you for that. And Father, I just thank you for this message in the Word of God this morning. Now, Father, I pray for those in the box, Father, those prayers, Father God, that there are people that put the prayers in there, Father God, and they want an answer. And we know, Lord Jesus, you will answer in your timing and in your will. And Father, I just pray for those this morning, Father God, that may or may not know you in a personal way, Father God, that's hearing this message through the internet. Father, I pray that they will listen to the words. And Father God, that you will lift the binds and the chains and the blinds, Father God, from their eyes. And Father, they will recognize you as Lord and Savior in their lives. Father, for those that need a physical touch, all those that are homebound, Father God, I have faith, Father God, in you and taking care of them and touching them. And Father, for those that need emotional support, Father, all over this world, Lord, have mercy. Just forgive us, Father God, for what we've done to this world.
Amen.
This church.
Amen.
Father, you see these people on TV hollering and screaming, acting crazy and a fool, and you're thinking, what in the world And we all know it's Satan, Father God.
Yep.
They have possessed them, Father. He has possessed them, Father God. And I rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray for every one of them, Father God, that's been confused, held down, impacted, Father God, in their lives by Satan. Father, lift them up, I pray, to salvation. Father, I pray for our president. I pray for his cabinet. I pray for the Senate and Congress, Supreme Court, Father God. Father, I pray against everything that Satan has brought against this country, Father God. Father, I pray against Satan and the powerful demons, Father God. It's a spiritual warfare, Father God.
It is.
And I just pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you forgive us, the church, Father God, your church, for allowing what's going on in this nation, Father God.
Yes.
For the abortion, Father God. Father God, how can we sit back and let children be slain, Father God? And not speak out. I see all these protests, Father God. They can protest everything from transition, Father God, to women in sports, men in sports, and Father Tesla. They can do all, Father God. But I can't stand outside of an abortion clinic and pray or hold a sign or offer my counsel, Father God, that you would give me to give to those people. It's backwards, Father God.
That's right.
What is right, Father God, is shown as wrong, and wrong is right. And I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a movement, a spiritual movement, Father God, a revival coming to this country. And I just pray, Father God, that your will be done. Bless our military, Father God. Make them strong and powerful, Father God. But most of all, God, may they have salvation and a message for those they come in contact with across this world, Father. May they be the light of Jesus Christ. May they the people see this. Light of Jesus Christ in their life, Father God. Father, I just pray now for the Supreme Court, Father God, and the Congress, Father God, and the Senate. Father God, it's Satan that's causing this chaos.
Yep.
And it's the church that's allowing it. There's no reason grown men cannot sit and talk. Disagree, but Father, talk. And that's what I pray for, Father God. I have kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids. 8, almost 9 great-grandkids. And, Father God, they'll never know the world that I lived in and grew up in.
That's right.
Unless you, Father God, unless you change it. And only you can do it. And that's what I'm praying for. So, Father, for those today that need a healing and touch from you, Father God, know that Jesus Christ is here amongst us and can touch you and can heal you. Father, can heal marriages, can heal relationships. Father God, can take the doubt away if you would just turn that issue, whatever it is, over to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He has never failed. Never failed. He has protected me through my life that I don't know when he's protected me. I just know and sense his presence, and I'm so thankful. So it's your holy and precious name I pray these things, Father. Amen.